Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
In a world that's often hostile towards Christians, it might be tempting to keep your faith to yourself, but that's not how Jesus taught his followers to live. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah takes a closer look at what it means to live as salt and light in a culture that desperately needs to experience it. Here's David to introduce a special and timely message, Salt and Light in the World.
Hey, thank you for joining us today on this last day of August. Today we're going to take just sort of a short little journey into the book of Matthew again, and this time we're going to talk about what it means to be salt and light in the world. Salt makes people thirsty. Light illumines the darkness. Certainly two things we as believers are called to do, but what does it all mean? Jesus teaches us about it in the fifth chapter of Matthew, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Tomorrow, we will begin a brand new series here on Turning Point. The series is called God, I Need Some Answers. And the first message is, who am I and why am I here? We're going to answer some of the questions people have, some of the questions people have sent to us for answers. We've brought together some of the teaching on these questions. And during the month of September, we're going to talk about the answers to these questions. The series called God, I Need Some Answers. Well, let's get started with this lesson, Salt and Light in the World. One might get the impression if you studied the Beatitudes that God is mostly interested in developing us into the right kind of people. If you look at the Beatitudes and study them one after another, they're all about the kind of person we should be. Can't you just be that kind of person? Sort of privately? Is it really important that we go public with our faith? Is that something I have to do, or is it an option? Well, Jesus leaves no doubt. Hard on the heels of his teaching about our attitudes, the Beatitudes, if you will, Jesus tells us what he expects. He lets us know that once we have the blessings that he has pronounced, those blessings make us responsible. And yes, we are to be a certain kind of person, but we have to be that person in the context of the world in which we live. And we can't do it quietly, anonymously, without ever stepping up to the line to declare who we are. Jesus said, you are salt and you are light. Jesus said that the Christian in the world today has two major important ministries. First of all, one is the preservation ministry, and the other is the illumination ministry. Preservation. You are salt. When Jesus spoke these words, men and women, everybody who heard him knew exactly what he meant. Some of the disciples who listened to his message were fishermen, four of them at least. They knew what it was like to go out on the Sea of Galilee and catch a mess of fish, bring them in. They were commercial fishermen, so their purpose wasn't just to catch fish so they could eat it themselves. They would sell these fish. But they had the same kind of problems we have today. Things decay. If they have to move those fish to market, how are they going to keep the fish from spoiling? Well, you say they go down to the local ice house. No, not then. They didn't have them. What they did was they took sodium chloride, salt, and they rubbed it into the fish, layer upon layer, and they packed their catch of fish in salt. And they'd ship it off to Capernaum to market. When it got there, it would still be good. It wouldn't have spoiled because salt was a preservative. It kept decay from happening. And Jesus said to that culture, you Christians, you're the salt of the earth. You have been rubbed into the culture of your day to retard corruption and decay. Now Jesus said, all of you who have learned to be peacemakers and meek and poor in spirit, have the right spirit, have the right person, you've been placed into the world to be salt. Now read what he says about it.
He says, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, the problem with that illustration in our culture today is that sodium chloride is one of the most difficult contemporary compounds to break down. It doesn't break down like it did then. But back in Jesus' day, it wasn't pure salt. It was a little sodium chloride mixed in with a few other chemicals and watered down. And what would happen is this. When they would have a huge rainstorm in Palestine, the salt preservatives that were kept together, the rain would come down and would literally wash the salt out of the salt. So they would come and they would just have little crystals, white crystals. It looked like salt. You would think it was salt. And the only way you'd find out it wasn't salt till you put a bit of it on your tongue and there wasn't any salt to it. Now, what in the world do you do with saltless salt? Can you think of any good use for it? I can't. Jesus said this, a Christian who's lost his testimony in the world, a Christian who is private and not public, a Christian who doesn't want to be involved in the preserving influence of the culture in which he lives, is like a piece of salt that doesn't have any taste. It's lost its flavor. How many? Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but don't we all know some saltless Christians? They're just vanilla. They're just there. Did you see what Jesus said about that? He's pretty harsh. He said, saltless salt is worthless. It's only good to be put on the ground and trampled underfoot. And I read this week in Alfred Edersheim's book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, that what they would do is they would take this salt that had had the sodium chloride washed out of it and pile it up in big piles, and then they would use it sort of like we use gravel today. They would put it on the pathways and on the roads, and people would walk on it. It was kind of a hard surface. And Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. He said, salt that doesn't have any salt in it is worthless. All you can do is put it on the ground and use it for a ground covering. What does that say about us who've decided that it's all right for us to be Christians as long as nobody knows? Secret servants of the Lord. No, you can't get by with that. Not if you follow the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, you are a preservative. And you know, there's one other thing that salt does. And I can only tell you I know this because when I was a kid, I used to go stay with my uncle who was a farmer. I didn't know much about agriculture or the farm. But one of the things I used to help him do was to put the salt licks out in the field. And I remember one day asking him what those were for. And he told me that it was for the cows to lick it. And then it would make them thirsty, and that would cause them to drink enough fluid so they could produce enough milk to do what they need to do. What does salt do? It makes you thirsty. Let me ask you a question, class. Is there something in your life that makes people thirsty for the Lord you know? That ought to be true of us, isn't it? There ought to be something that people see in us that when they see it in us, it causes them to thirst for what we have. God has called us to be preservatives in this world. Now, Jesus goes on and says, you are lights. You, he said, are not just preservation for decay, but your light or illumination for darkness. You are the light of the world, he said. Well, if we are the salt and we influence the world through preservation, if we are the light, we influence the world through illumination. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Do you know, have you ever watched this progression? I think it's in the 9th chapter of John. Just as he was moving toward the cross, Jesus then modified his statement and he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then just before he's ready to die and go out of the world, he turns to his disciples and he says, you guys are the light of the world now. Let me ask you a question. How many of you saw Jesus personally this week? Don't you raise your hand. But you may have seen him in prayer. You may have seen him in your heart. But not one of you here saw Jesus personally, did you? Why? He's not here. Yeah, he is. We are the light of the world. The light is there. We are his reflectors. And I want to say to you men and women that the only Jesus anybody's ever going to see in this world today, apart from reading the scripture, is the Jesus they see in us. We are the light of the world. And our Lord tells us some things about this light. I want to just give you a quick little outline. I'll do this very quickly, and you won't even write it down probably, but just listen to it. Notice the prominence of the light. Jesus said, if you're the light of the world, put it on a candlestick. Put it up where everybody can see it. Let it shine brightly. We are to be conspicuous in our witness, says the Lord. Notice how he put it. He says, you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to everyone who are in the house. We suffer a little bit from this illustration because we walk into the house and we turn on the light and everything's lit up. In Jesus' day, the only light they had were candles. And he says, in a house where you're trying to get light, what you do is you put the candle on a candlestick and you get it up as high as you can so that it sheds as much light as possible over the greatest possible area. And now he's saying to us, if you're going to be a light in the world, don't do it inconspicuously, but do it prominently. Then secondly, he talks not only about the prominence of the light, he talks about the purpose of the light. And I want to just give you this little thought that God gave me this week. We have to jump over the culture to do this. My wife is a candle person. I've been in lots of candle shops all over the world. And we love candles. But you know what? We don't buy candles so we can take them home and light up our house. We don't. We do it for ambience once in a while, sometimes for romantic reasons. I love to go in a candle shop, not so much for what I see. Don't you just love the smell in those places? Oh, they're wonderful. But see, that's totally different than it is in the day of our Lord. Our Lord, they never knew a candle necessarily for beauty's sake. I don't think in the home of Mary and Martha, they had beautiful little candles all around in the home where people came in. My, isn't that a lovely candle arrangement? No, a candle was for the purpose of light. Now watch carefully. What was the light of the candle illuminating? The candle? No. The purpose, watch this, of a candle is to illuminate something else. The purpose of you, the purpose of me as a light is not to draw attention to ourselves, but that through our light, we may show light on the Lord. We reflect his light, and then when we let our candles be lit and shown, we show light back on the Lord. We demonstrate and we radiate and we illuminate the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another thought about being a light that I've written down, and that's that it's costly. There's a price to all of this. You can't use a candle unless you use it up. You know, some of you can give a witness to the fact that when you're going to be a light for Jesus, it's going to cost you something. You're going to pay for it a little bit. There's a sense in which you can't be a candle and not burn up. Did you ever remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? Let me tell you what he said, and I'm going to misquote it. He said John the Baptist was a shining light. Is that what he said? No. Listen to this. He said John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. Did John the Baptist burn up in his light? Yes, he did. You remember what he said when Jesus came on the scene? He said, he must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist burned up in his testimony to Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about burning out and destroying ourselves physically. I'm just saying that if you're going to let your light shine, there's a price to pay, isn't there? You might burn up one of your opportunities to move up the ladder to be a light. You might lose some friends in your community if you're going to be a light. I'm not talking here about being weird. I'm talking about just being a normal Christian who lets his light shine for the Lord and is unashamed that he knows Jesus Christ personally. The price. And then there's a perversion of the light. Jesus said, don't put your light under a bushel. Why in the world would you do that? Why would you take a light that was given for the purpose of illuminating an area and then cover it up with a bushel or a basket? I can't think of any reason to do that, but I see a lot of people that do it today as Christians. How many of you have ever put your light under a bushel? I have. Some of you have worked in the companies where you work, and there's not one soul there that knows you even know the Lord. That's wrong. There ought to be something about you that's so different and distinct that somebody's going to come and ask you some questions. Why are you the way you are? Now, let me just finish this up by telling you what Jesus said about the light in the last verse. He said, this is about the praise of the light. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, there's a definition here of letting your light shine. Do you see it? Letting your light shine is, in this verse at least, equal to good works. I know there's a lot of stuff that people say about good works don't matter, but good works do matter. It just depends on which side of salvation you put them. Good works don't matter on the other side of salvation, but once you're saved, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, for we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, but is a gift of God. For we are His workmanship, created unto good works. The reason God saved us was so that we might do good works. Just make sure you get them on the other side of salvation, because good works won't help you at all till you come in faith, believing, and trust Jesus Christ. But once you're saved, and you'll see this over and over again in the Bible, you're saved unto good works. Letting your light shine seems to be synonymous with good works. Jesus said, let your light so shine that men will see your good works and glorify you as a good worker. No. Some people get mixed up there. They think they should get the praise for their good works. That's not the way it works. The Bible says, let your light so shine that men may see your good works. Now watch this. And when they see your good works, what do? They glorify your Father who's in heaven. You say, Pastor Jeremiah, does that ever happen? Absolutely. One of my best and most favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Daniel. Daniel is a prototype of today's cultural Christian. As you remember, back in the 5th century before Christ, Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon and he besieged Jerusalem. And in his plan for taking over that part of the world, he took some hostages out of Jerusalem to Babylon for the express purpose of amalgamating them into the Babylonian culture. Now, this is what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do. He wanted these boys to look Jewish on the outside, but be Babylonian on the inside. And his purpose was to send them back into the Jewish culture, looking like they were Jews, but really under his control as Babylonians, so he could quell the riots and the problems in the future. And Daniel was one of the hostages that was taken. And they tried to brainwash him. Remember, they tried to get him to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself and do that. They changed his name. They took away the name Daniel, which related him to Elohim, and they called him Belteshazzar, which was related to some evil name of a god. Everything they did, they tried to take away from Daniel the integrity of his faith. I wrote a book on Daniel called The Handwriting on the Wall. And I've signed hundreds and thousands of those books. And I always write a little verse in the front of them. And I've had people come back to me and say, are you sure that's the right verse you meant to put in there? It's Daniel 1:21, and this is what it says. I love this verse. Daniel continued. If you read the book, you'll understand the power of that verse. He went through 4 different dynasties, 4 different cultures. He experienced everything there was to experience. They tried to brainwash him. They tried to keep him from doing the thing that God wanted him to do in that culture. And everything they tried was foiled because Daniel just continued. Through Darius the Mede, through Nebuchadnezzar, through Belshazzar, through Cyrus the Persian, Daniel just kept rising to the top. Every time they threw him into a mix, Daniel came out. You know why? He kept accurate budgets. He turned in faithful reports. He lived a godly, righteous life. He didn't walk around looking like some weirdo. He dressed the way he should. He was a powerful person. But every time his faith was challenged, Daniel stood up to the line, and he was salt and light in that culture. They threatened him with the loss of his life. He said, I don't care. Do what you need to do. I'm God's man in God's place doing God's work. And God's man in God's place doing God's work is immortal till God's done with him. Amen. And one day he confronted Nebuchadnezzar by his own life. Nebuchadnezzar, the proud, wicked king who said, look what I've done. Look how I've built this city. This is my creation. God said, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, I'll tell you what you're worth. And he created a wolf man out of him. Literally, he was a Lyconian, which means wolf man. And he crawled on the grass and ate the grass. until God had taught him a lesson. You know what happened when he got done? I haven't time to show you, but you read the last part of the fourth chapter of Daniel. It is the greatest tribute to God you'll find in the Old Testament. He saw his good works and glorified his Father who is in heaven. I want you to know, and I believe this with all my heart, that the greatest threat we face as a church and as people are all the good things we have here. All the wonderful things God has done for us. We have great classes and great teaching and great ministries. I read the bulletin every week and it makes me tired. You know, somebody said when you join Shadow Mountain Community Church, you don't need a spiritual exam as much as a physical exam, just so you can keep up with things, you know? And that's wonderful. And God has been so good to us with our facilities and he's blessed us. But men and women, the Christian life is not about what's in here. The Christian life is about what's out there. God has called us here to equip us to be saltier Christians than we could ever be and to bear light as a testimony to our community. And what happens to churches like ours that are Bible taught, where they have good worship, where they have all kinds of ministry programs that reach out to their needs, is we have a tendency to sit back and be comfortable and be satisfied and feel well fed and well nourished and forget that we have a ministry of preservation in the world and a ministry of illumination in the world. We are here to retard the decay, and we are here to light up the darkness. And if we don't do that, then God will remove his blessing from our church. You say, how does that start? There isn't really any program to do that. It starts with you and you and you and all of you in your place, wherever God has put you to shine.
Here's a little prayer that I find myself praying quite often. Dear Lord, help me to bring the influence of Jesus into this meeting that I'm attending. Help me, Lord God, that when I go to this seminar, when I go to work, when I'm just hanging out with my friends, help me to bring the influence of Jesus into that discussion, into that meeting. And you know, when you ask God to do that, he will. He'll help you. He'll give you. You won't have to go and find it. You won't have to push for it. Somewhere along the way in the discussion, you'll be given an opportunity to shine your light and to retard the decay that is so much a part of the world today. Salt and light. Just remember that. That's who you are. You're salt and you're light. Now, friends, we'll see you tomorrow. Hope you'll join us next time on this good station for Turning Point. I'm David Jeremiah.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's message, Salt and Light in the World, visit our website, where we offer two free ways to help you stay connected, our monthly magazine Turning Points and our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Now, when you do, ask for your copy of David's new Bible study, John, The Divinity of Christ. It's part of the Jeremiah Bible Study series, perfect for group or individual study. And it's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard and New International versions, as well as in standard or large print in the New King James, in your choice of several attractive cover options. Visit davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us tomorrow as we begin the series, God, I Need Some Answers. That's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.